Tonight, we're gonna continue in our summer series of stories. And if you guys were here last week, you guys got to hear Pastor Chet talk a little bit about the story of Isaac and Rebecca. So it's an incredible love story that was located in Genesis chapter 24. Check this out. Tonight, we're gonna be in Genesis chapter 25. It's just a chapter over. And we're gonna be talking about their kids, Jacob and Esau. We're going to be talking about the story tonight of Jacob and Esau. So if you got your Bible, please turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 25. Again, that's Genesis chapter 25. And look with me, if you would, at verse 29 of Genesis chapter 25. I'll read the text for us and we can pray and get this thing rolling. It says this: "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." Let's pray. Father, Lord, I'm just so grateful, honestly, for your word and how it has the power to change us. Father, my prayer tonight is, if there's people in this room who come in with like heavy burdens, if there's sin weighing them down, Lord, I pray that you would set people free from that, Lord. I also pray that you would just speak powerfully through your word tonight, Father, and just change us by the power of your Holy Spirit, Father. Lord, we give you all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. And our desire tonight, Father, is that the name of Jesus would be lifted high. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, so something you guys gotta know about the story of Jacob and Esau is that it's about two brothers. Now, how many of you guys in here have siblings, like older brother, younger brother, older sister, younger sister? Okay, right on. So you guys know, first off, siblings fight with each other a lot. And for me, I've got a younger brother. His name is Sam. Shout out to Sam. Love you, dog. So my brother Sam, right now he's like 19 and he's crazy, man. But in high school, me and my brother, we would butt heads a lot. And I'm talking like I would put Sam's head through the drywall, you know what I'm saying? And 95% of the fights that me and my brother have, and I feel like this is like across the board for siblings, they're normally about clothes, you know what I mean? So like I come into the room, I'm like done with football practice, come in, Sam's wearing my jacket or like my pants or something, and I'm like, "Sam, you're dead to me." You know what I mean? So that's like my relationship with my brother in high school. I like see him wearing my stuff. I'm like, "Your kneecaps are dust." You know what I mean? So like, that's my relationship with Sam. It's a lot better now though, honestly. But hey, something you guys got to know about siblings: they fight. Jacob and Esau, this story, man, these guys are the same way. Now, listen to the text again. "Jacob cooked a stew and Esau came in from the field and he was weary. Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright.'" So this is how the story goes. Esau comes in from the field, probably hunting. My man comes in and he is tired. Now, something you guys got to know about Esau, he's like wilderness survivor type dude. This is what Esau is. It says he's a skilled hunter, a little like, you know, Bear Grylls-ish. So that's what Esau is. He comes in to the kitchen, and Jacob, his brother, conveniently is making some stew. He's whipping up something hot in the kitchen, and Esau says to Jacob, "Hey man, give me some stew." Jacob responds with, "Give me your birthright." And honestly, this tells us a lot about Jacob and Esau's relationship. It really tells us that there is conflict between these two brothers. In other words, these guys are butting heads with each other. But this isn't the first time that they have actually fought. They have actually been fighting from birth. Check it out. It's verse 21 of chapter 25. It says this: "Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. I've got a good buddy of mine. His name is Levi. And if you ever ask Levi how long he's been playing basketball, he's always like, man, I've been playing from the womb. It's like, I've been dribbling for a long time now. I've been playing from the womb. And, you know, with Levi, it's hard to tell based on his jump shot. But Jacob and Esau, these guys, they have literally been fighting and had conflict with each other from the womb. These guys have been actually fighting inside of their own mother. And let me draw your attention. It's verse 22. The children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? Hey guys, in the same way that Rebecca had this struggle within her, there's this wrestle between the two boys. Just know that there is a similar wrestle for the Christian on the inside. And it's between the flesh and the spirit. So that's my first point. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. There is a conflict between the flesh and the spirit. And let me explain. So for the Christian, ever since the day you have been saved, or you have been born again, as we call it. Well, you know, first off, praise the Lord that God has put his spirit inside of you. However, you still live in this body. And this body, Paul, the apostle, he would refer to it as a tent. This is your flesh. In other words, a struggle or a wrestle is going to occur with you daily on the inside between your flesh and your spirit. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says this, and I'm reading in it might be a little different translation than what you guys got. This is the NLT, but if you're taking notes, write it down. It's Galatians 5, 17, and this really explains the struggle that the Christian has. Check it out. This is what he says. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the spirit wants. And the spirit gives us desires that are the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Guys, listen to the emphasis that Paul places on the fight. He says, these two forces are constantly fighting each other. Now, this is an important platform for this entire story because Esau, we just mentioned him, he's the older brother. He's going to show us what happens when you give in to a moment of weakness. He's going to show us what happens when you give in to your flesh. So now if you're here tonight and you're like, man, I don't even know what you're talking about. I don't know any of these terms. What is like born again? What is saved? What is flesh? No worries, man. Let me put it simply like this. God has purchased us from sin. Amen. So if you're a Christian tonight, God has purchased you from sin. And it really ends up putting you in one of two categories. You either end up being a child of God or you are a slave to sin and death. But hey, check this out. If you find yourself in the latter category, you're like, okay, yeah, I guess that would put me in the I'm a slave to sin and death, man. Check this out. God has made a way for you to be a child of God. And that's good news, man. The good news is this. God sent his son to die for you. Jesus, his only son, was crucified. And guys, that's the price that it cost God to transfer you from a slave of sin, child of death, into a child of God, man. But some other good news, man, if you want to become a child of God, it's super easy. All you have to do is believe that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, and that Jesus rose again. It's that simple, honestly. That's what the Bible says. And you might be tripping because you're like, man, that sounds a little too simple. But honestly, that's it. If you believe that Jesus lived, Jesus died, and that Jesus rose again from the grave for you, you will be saved. All right, let's get back to the story. So this is verse 30 of chapter 25. Verse 30 of chapter 25 says this. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. I want to draw our attention to what Esau says, and this is a word for the Christian. Notice what Esau says. He says, please feed me. And you know what? It might sound familiar to you, because isn't that what your flesh says to you? please feed me. And honestly, in this story, Esau becomes to us really a picture of the flesh. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible refers to Esau as a profane person. So this is someone who is of the flesh. He's someone who chooses to really, he indulges on what he wants. He gives up something valuable for what he wants. He wants like the here and now. So my question for us tonight is, when your flesh says, please feed me, what's your response? Have you been living a life of prayer, fasting, discipline? And if you're a Christian, man, you've been set free from all that garbage, so you don't want to go back and enslave yourself again. You know what I mean? Write this down. Check it out. It's Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. If you're taking note, go ahead and write it down. It says this, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death, or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. And honestly, guys, so this is just a personal note on my part. There was a time when I know that I was a slave to my own flesh. I was 19 years old, playing college football, and just living that lifestyle. And whatever my flesh told me to do, I obeyed. So my flesh was like, Jonah, go here, do this. Jonah, drink this, whatever, you know. I was in bondage to my own flesh. But honestly, man, this is something crazy that I've noticed as Christians, you know, children of God. A lot of times we put ourselves back into bondage just by feeding our flesh, right? It's just a little bit at first, but then all of a sudden, it's like you're presenting your hands back to sin. You're like, hey, take me back, man. I don't want to be free anymore. But I want to say, man, sin's not innocent, not playful. You don't want to get near it. And this is why, because sin wants to be your master. And that really leads me to my second point. If you're taking note, you can write it down. It's this, man. Don't even get close to sin. Don't even get close to sin. Hey, if you guys were here a couple, it was probably 3 weeks ago. You guys remember Pastor Chet? He was talking about the story of Cain and Abel. So that story is found in Genesis chapter 4, if you guys remember. And in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 4, the Lord says something very profound to Cain that really describes the nature of sin. And I love how it reads in the New Living Translation. Check it out. It's Genesis chapter 4, verse 7. Go ahead and write it down. It says, this is the Lord speaking to Cain. He says, you will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. Now again, listen to the emphasis that God puts on really what the nature of sin is. He says, it is eager to control you. And that's the truth, man. Ever since the time of Cain until now, nothing has changed regarding sin except that Jesus has demolished it. But sin still has the same motive. It wants to control you and it wants to be your master. Not only does it want to control us, but sin's ultimate desire is also just to separate us from God. It will continually do that. And in fact, that's why Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, verse 30, he says this. This is Jesus speaking. He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, honestly, that might sound like a radical step to you. And it is. It's a radical step. But the reason why Jesus gives us a radical step is this, you guys. Sin will radically separate you from God. And that's the truth, man. You guys remember, well, everyone remembers the story of Adam and Eve. Man, it's just a little apple, little snake, just a little bite. But a huge separation that occurs because of that choice. Similar choice to what Esau does. But that's why God doesn't, he doesn't even want us to get near sin, man. But, you know, it's funny. It's true that we always want to see how close we can get. I know I can speak from my own personal faith. It's like we always just want a little bit. We want to see how far we can push the boundaries. And we want to see how much sin, even if it's just a little bit, how much we can get away with. You know, it's funny, when I was probably 12 years old, and when you're 12 years old, you know how you're kind of like all about sleepovers? Like your life revolves around like Friday and Saturday. You're like, I'm going to get jacked up on Mountain Dew with the boys, and like that's the weekend. So that was me when I was 12 years old. Like that was my description. I was all about the weekend with the boys. And so, you know, all my homies, we were like, you know, 11, 12, 13 years old. And I'll never forget this, man. This one time, good friend of mine, I'll just say his name was Richard. And I remember everyone loved to go over to Richard's house because Richard's house was like the hot spot, right, for everybody. And one weekend, wanted to go over to Richard's house, but they're like, hey, man, tonight we're going to watch this movie, but it's got a little bit of cussing and it's got like a sketchy scene in it. And I was like, all right, cool. I'm going to ask my dad, and hopefully, you know, this is still the age when you're like, got to run it through dad first. So they tell me this. I'm like, dang, I want to watch this movie. I want to be with the boys. So I go up to my dad, right? I'm in the kitchen. I'm doing like the back and forth thing. I'm like, all right, dad, like, come on. So I talk to my dad. I'm like, hey, dad, I was just wondering if I could spend the night at Richard's this weekend. And this is like the classic dad question. He looks at me and he goes, what are you guys going to be doing? Cranes his neck out. He's like, what are you guys going to be doing? And I'm like, oh, we're just going to be watching a movie. Like, nothing major. We're just watching a movie. But then I got kind of convicted, you know, because I'm sitting there. I'm like, ah, you know what? I'll just tell him. Hopefully he'll be cool with it. So I'm like, and honestly, dad, the thing about this movie is that it's got a little bit of cussing in it, but not a lot. Like, just a little bit. And I'm doing, like, the double hands. I'm like, just a little bit. And so I'm like, dad, don't worry. It's just a little bit of cussing in it. He's like, if you know my dad, he's like pretty stern. He's like, acknowledged. And then I'm like, yeah. And also, just so you know, there's also a little bit of nudity, but like not a lot, just a little bit, dad. And he's like, and his response actually really, really surprised me. And he's like, great. Have a good time, man. I'm like, No way. Like, dad's being so cool right now. This is crazy. He's like, hey, man, just come into the kitchen before you take off, though. Just make sure you see me before you take off. I'm like, sweet, right on. Like, the best weekend ever. So I go into the kitchen before I leave. I'm like, hey, dad, I'm about to take off. And he has this pan of brownies for me. He's like, hey, man, I made some brownies for you and for your friends. And I was like, dang, dad, like you are being so tight right now, like about letting me go watch this movie. Like, yes, this is awesome. Best dad ever. And so he's like, yeah, man, for sure. I just thought I'd give you guys these brownies. And just so you know the ingredients of the brownies, of course, there's brownie mix. There's flour. There's some eggs in there as well. And there's also just a little bit of dog poop. And so I'm like, what you mean there's dog poop in the brownies? He's like, no, but don't worry. It's just a little bit, man. Your friends will be good, man. Your friends will be good. It's just a little bit of dog poop. I'm like, what you mean there's a little bit of dog poop in the brownies? He's like, we're not going to eat this. And then, so he sits me down. And he's like, hey, Jonah, I got to talk to you, man. You're not going over to Richard's house tonight. You're not watching that movie. The point of the story, you guys know, is this, man. Just a little bit of sin, man, that's all it takes. Can spoil the entire batch, honestly. Yeah, and you know, one thing I've noticed, as you continually indulge in those little habitual sins that end up turning into greater sins, honestly, you're gonna notice that the things of God, they're gonna start to lose value to you. All of a sudden, you're not gonna be spending as much time with the Lord. His commandments are gonna seem like burdensome to you. And really, this is what happens to Esau in our story. Check it out. It's verse 31 and 32, Genesis 25. Esau says this, "But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?'" Just to give you guys a little bit of background on what a birthright meant in those days, Deuteronomy tells us that really, if you received the birthright, if you were the eldest, you got a double portion of all the material wealth of your father. So that would become yours. If you guys ever heard this, it's like you got to double up. Like that's what happened when you were the eldest and you had the birthright. But not only that, so there's a material side to things, right? Get this wealth from your father, but there's also a spiritual implication as well, and that's this. Once your dad passed away, you became the spiritual leader of the household. So not only were you the man, like, materially, but also spiritually, it's like Pops is gone, so you're it, you know what I mean? So that's what would happen upon receiving the birthright. In other words, man, it's valuable. Esau throws it away, though, just for a moment. Just for a moment of weakness. And honestly, this is to us a picture of, we would call it like microwave faith. I want it here. I want it now. I'm going to indulge on this. I'm not thinking long term at all. I'm not thinking about any of the consequences. And honestly, it's part of the problem is our culture today, right? We go to Chick-fil-A and it's like, man, if I don't have my deal in 30 seconds, I'm out. You know, if my website doesn't load in like one lightning bolt, then it's done. Switching to AT&T. Yeah, Verizon, perhaps. The network. This leads me to my third point. If you're taking note, write it down. Value your birthright in Christ. Value your birthright in Christ. So if you're a Christian in here, you know that once you became a Christian, you got an inheritance as well. And this isn't like a normal kind of inheritance. It's so great. And the Apostle Peter, he would describe it like this. If you're taking notes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. He describes it as an inheritance that is incorruptible. In other words, it can't spoil, can't fade. It's not going to get rusty on you. In fact, Jesus would say it is laid up in heaven for us. This is something that no one can touch. You know, when I was younger, I was probably 13 and 14 after the Brownie incident. But my grandpa, I love my grandpa. Unfortunately, he passed away last year. But he would always give me these knives, and they were like collector's knives. And they were like expensive. You know, he was a knife collector. But I always felt bad because, you know, I'm just a kid, so, you know, when I got these knives and I would just, a lot of times I'm like, you know, making peanut butter and jellies with these like collector's knives. I'm like, here we go. What would happen is they would start to get all rusty though. They would get these little orange splotches on them, or if I leave them out in like the rain, if I'm playing outside with them, they start to get a little, and they're, you know, start to get all squeaky. That's not the type of inheritance that we get from God. It's not gonna fade. And the thing about the gift that God gives us, there is nothing more valuable that we could take a hold of, even with our own lives. Now, I wanna explain this inheritance to you because it's like, okay, what are the contents? What are the actual contents of the inheritance that we receive from Christ? Well, I'm just gonna explain two parts of it. And this is just two parts of, this isn't even, you know, the whole of the inheritance or the gift that we get from God. But number one, man, is forgiveness of sins. That's something that is available through the gift that God gives us. And so that means like anything. No sin is too great, no sin is too small that it can't be forgiven. So not only is this forgiveness available, but check this out, it's free as well. This inheritance is free. And if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, it tells us, it says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. It's a great verse to memorize. You know, and it's hard for us to understand, I think, as human beings, especially growing up in America, because we have this mentality in America that there's no free lunch, right? You got to earn everything. If you want it, you got to earn it. You got to work for it. Think about athletics, position in a job, anything like that. The concept of something free to us, it's hard to understand. Know that this gift, yeah, it is certainly free to us. But again, remember the price I was talking about earlier? It cost God his son. Free to you and me, not free to the Lord. That's one half of it. The other half is this. You get fulfillment and purpose. That's what everybody wants, man. But that's only available through the Lord. And I don't know about you guys, but I know for myself, there was a good portion of my life. Again, this is when I was walking away from the Lord, not walking with the Lord. But there was a point in my life, remember I was 19, I was in college, and I was addicted to drugs and alcohol. And for me, I really felt like I was wandering aimlessly. Like I felt like there was a structure to how life is supposed to look. There was an outline for everybody. I was supposed to follow that, live and die. And that was like the end of me, you know? And it's so, honestly, it's so crazy because now that I've submitted my life to the Lord, that I've submitted my life to Jesus, this is the exact thing that he's given me, fulfillment and purpose. And for me, I've always related so much just to the apostle Peter, the disciple Peter in the Bible, because he was the same way. If you guys remember, or if you don't know about Peter, this was a guy who was a fisherman by trade. And his deal was he ran a fishing business with the Zebedee brothers. They had it made, man. These guys were good. Then all of a sudden, Jesus comes along and he's like, hey, Peter, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And if that's you tonight and you came in through these doors and you're like, man, what am I even doing? Like, what is this life all about? I don't know my next step and I don't really care about my next step. Man, it's because you don't know where to find fulfillment. You don't know where to find purpose. And let this be a reminder to the Christian as well, because we can get swayed so easily, man. You're only going to find it in the person of Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. There's nowhere else you can go to. And it's funny, you know, the Bible says that, and it's true, that we were created by God. What I found is so many people, when they get broken, they look to the world to fix them. They're like, man, you know what? The world said that it has this to offer me. The world said it has this to offer me. But the Bible says we are created in Christ Jesus. We are his workmanship. In other words, you can't go anywhere else to get fixed except for the Lord. So that's my encouragement to you tonight, man. If you came in here and you're broken, all the world can offer you, man, is a Band-Aid. You got your arm cut off and you're like, hey, can I get a Band-Aid? That'd be great. It's not going to fulfill you, man. It's not going to fix you. It's not going to heal you. I can just say that from personal experience as well. Praise God. Verse 34. Look at it with me. This is where our story wraps up, but it says this. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob, and Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. This is my fourth point. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. Don't despise God's gift. Again, don't despise God's gift. So a little bit of background on me. I was someone who grew up actually within the church. I grew up in a Calvary Chapel. And for me, I had this twisted mentality that Christianity was always boxing me in. Like, I felt like God was always holding me back from having fun. And I looked at Christianity as, like, man, it's rules, it's regulations. God's holding me down. I was like, just dumb, you know? I was like, man, I'm a peacock, you gotta let me fly. That was my whole mentality towards God. So foolish. But honestly, man, this is a good point because something that I've noticed for Christians is that, man, we always think the grass is greener on the other side, right? It always looks better from afar. It's like, man, if I could just be saved but also take part in all these worldly pleasures, like I would be set, but I can't. So thus I compromise and I feel bad all the time. And it's crazy, man, because we just value these temporary things so much. We just cling to them so greatly. But the truth is they're just not gonna fulfill. And look at Esau. Look at the thing that he despised, man. He comes into the tent, feeds his flesh, and it's over. Now his birthright belongs to Jacob, everything, that huge inheritance that God had given him. He throws it away just for a bowl of stew, man. Just for one bowl of stew. So with that said, my question is, what is the inheritance or the gift that you are despising? In other words, what is the gift God has given you that you maybe just aren't cherishing right now? And I know for me, I can speak from personal experience. A lot of times it's been relationships for me. I haven't valued my friends super much. It's crazy because the enemy wants us to be so isolated, but God wants us to be in community. I know that's something that I haven't valued, and I'm making a point now to reach out to friends, to have solid relationships. The other one I was thinking about for myself was my relationship with my parents. I know in high school, man, I gotta tell you guys, I had a rough relationship with my parents, and by God's grace, he has completely redeemed it. Me and my parents are like best friends now, and I'm all about it. I love it. But honestly, it wasn't always that way. And I truly despised the gift at the time of my parents that God had given me. But now, man, I cling to that. And I cherish that gift, honestly, just so greatly. But let's evaluate, man. What is that thing in your life that God has given you? And maybe you're like, push it aside. Other things are more important. I'd rather indulge in some stew. Evaluate. So I want to close out just by, this is a quote from C.S. Lewis, one of my favorite authors. And he said this, and this is just about, man, despising the gift. But he says this, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." In other words, man, the gift that God has to offer you is greater than the gift that the world has to offer you. Infinitely. And I stand by that.